Welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. Thank you for joining us on part four of our survey of the book of Proverbs. We decided to title this series, Get Wisdom. Why? Because wisdom is essential for life. You remember the theme verse, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5, get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth, do not forsake her, she will keep you, love her, and she will guard you. Why do we need wisdom? To live life well. The book of Proverbs gives us God's wisdom so we can live life skillfully. King Solomon, you remember, the wisest king of Israel, wrote this incredible book. And Proverbs gets into just the practical issues of life, the stuff that we deal with Monday through Friday, living our life. That's the stuff of Proverbs. So part one, we talked about our heart. Part two, we talked about our speech. Part three, last week, Bill talked about vision, and he reviewed everything God did last year. Now, for part four, we're going to be talking about being money wise. So right on, let's get into it. I'm going to pray, and we're going to look at some financial wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful morning. I thank you, God, for bringing your church here safely, Lord. I thank you for all these brothers and sisters that want to learn your word. They want you to teach them. God, I ask you to speak through me. You'd use your word and your spirit to teach every man, woman, and child in the room. Lord, we want to be wise. We want to be skillful at living. Lord, show us what we need to do and show us how to do it. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember our definition of wisdom from a couple weeks ago. Wisdom is to be skillful at living. That's why the book of Proverbs was written, to give us wisdom. And then you remember the definition of a proverb. It's a short statement of wisdom, often worded in a memorable way. And I need to say this at the outset before we start talking about money. I'm a pastor. I'm not a financial consultant. I've read a bunch of books on finances. I made a bunch of mistakes with my money, which we'll get into this morning. But the reason I can speak to you is because we have the Word of God, and it speaks powerfully, directly about what we should be doing with our money. It gets into hard work and materialism and being wealthy, all kinds of truth related to being money wise. And I need to say this, if you love math, statistics, and verses on money, this is going to be in your wheelhouse right now. So money, money, money. The Bible talks about money a lot. There are hundreds of verses that talk about money. Jesus talked about it about a quarter of the time. The Bible is clear. Money is not good or bad. It's morally neutral. There's nothing inherently wrong with money. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But money isn't good or bad. The Bible has godly rich people like Lydia or Abraham. It has godly poor people like Elijah. Money is God's blessing in our life, but what we do with it is also a test. And it takes a huge part of our life. If you started working full-time when you were 18, let's say you work all the way till you're 65, that's 47 years. Let's say you work 52 weeks, 40 hours a week. That's 100,000 hours of your life that you will be doing your full-time paid job. That's 11 years. And that's just your paid job. That's ignoring all the work we do around our home, all the work we do in ministries and volunteering. Work is a huge, gigantic part of our life. And I've read different articles over the years that say the average worker makes anywhere from $1 to $2 to $3 million over the course of their lifetime. So we'll just round it to $2 million. So this is a huge chunk of our life. 100,000 hours, $2 million in resources passes through our hands. So are we being money wise? Are we skillful when it comes to our finances? One indication that we are not doing well financially is our debt load. I pulled these statistics from the Federal Reserve, Experian, the Nerd Wallet, a couple others. Here's average household debt broken down into some big categories. You probably have more in some categories and less in others, but the average household has $6,900 of credit card debt, which works out to $185 in monthly payments. The average family has a mortgage that's $184,000 or $850 a month. The average family has two auto loans, $28,000, $675 a month. And the average person with student loans, household, is carrying about $47,000 in student loan debt, or $165 a month. So our grand total is $267,000 in debt, or $1,875 in monthly payment. We will not raise our hands right now, but I would guess we would go, I have one, two, three. We might go, I have, some of them go, four. You might go, that's a lot of debt, Josh, but fortunately, we have a lot of savings. We don't. According to a recent Harris Poll survey, 78% of American workers say they're living paycheck to paycheck. Harris Poll survey surveyed 6,000 workers from a variety of companies and industries. That's no good. That means 4 out of 5 Americans are less than 1 month away from being totally broke, and that's what's driving a lot of that debt we just discussed. Go, this is not very encouraging, Josh. We'll get into some encouraging stuff later. So we're drowning in debt. We don't have any savings, but at least we're not allowing this money stress to impact our relationships in a negative way, right? No, we are. I saw these statistics on the leading reasons for divorce. I saw this in a book a couple weeks ago. The big ones jump out at you. Partners infidelity, again, top reasons for divorce. Partners infidelity, abuse, boredom, drugs and alcohol. But then I noticed there are seven, they broke it out into 7 categories of all things that are money related. You've got financial disagreements, debt, gambling, runaway hobbies, their career, my career, and then commuting is really small there. If you combine those 7 dots into one dot, it'd be one giant dot in the middle of the infographic that would say the top reason for divorce is money problems. That would make for a boring infographic. Married couples that are facing financial difficulties, it brings all of this stress into the relationship. That leads to constant arguing and then a breakdown of communication. It's estimated 40% of divorce couples cite money issues as the main reason for ending the relationship. So we're in crazy debt, we're stressed out financially, we have no savings, and we're fighting with the people we're supposed to be loving the most. If those statistics are true, then 4 out of 5 of us need to hear what the book of Proverbs says about living skillfully with our money. What about the 1 in 5 that are doing great financially? You need to listen too, because remember, Proverbs was written to help the wise grow wiser still. So God's word has thoughts for all of us, whether you're doing amazing financially or you're the 4 in 5 that is struggling financially. And I don't share any of that to discourage you this morning, because God's word has answers for us. It has hope. But I share those statistics to highlight our urgent need for God's financial truth. Proverbs is one of my favorite books of the Bible, like I said a couple weeks ago. I've been reading it for 25 years, and as I've been reading Proverbs over and over again, I've noticed verse after verse related to financial things, directly or indirectly. I found about 100 verses in the book of Proverbs related to money, and there's about 500 Proverbs in the whole book, so 20% is related to our money. There's verses on wealth and hard work and being rich and being poor and greed and giving and saving and debt and stewardship. And you remember our Proverb of the Day challenge? Like, what is today? Today's the 27th. So today you should read Proverbs chapter 27, kind of following along as we're studying this book. But I want to give you a bonus challenge. You see my little dollar signs in there. When you read the book of Proverbs, draw little dollar signs related to the verses that deal with money. There's 100 verses in there. We cannot begin to cover them all in this message. It could be a whole series. So I'll challenge you to study Proverbs of the heart to learn God's financial wisdom. So let's get into it, granting that I can't cover all aspects of money in one teaching. Most of us do not need more money. We're Americans. What we need is more wisdom related to the money we have. I don't know if you caught this article recently. According to Forbes magazine, the average MBA salary is $6.2 million per year. So the average NBA player will make 2 to 3 times in 1 year what we might make in our entire lifetime. But I've never forgotten this story. It's a little bit older, but it was a Sports Illustrated survey that said 60% of NBA players go bankrupt within 5 years of leaving the sport. And the number is even higher among NFL players. So it is not a question of how much money you make. It's a question of how wisely do we use it. Most of us do not need more money, but Proverbs is crystal clear. For some, our money problems is directly related to a lack of hard work. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man? So if you sleep too much, that'll lead to poverty. The lazy person apparently has an endless capacity for sleep. They don't hear the alarm clock. They love that snooze bar in the morning. One comedian said, "My first decision of the day will be to sleep more." Nothing like starting off the day with a little procrastination. That's the joke I should make with the second service. So moving on to, you guys are early. You are up and at them this morning. So look at Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Obviously, the sluggard is the lazy man. The lazy man or woman, they want everything, but they don't have anything because they're lazy, while the diligent, hard worker is richly supplied. In other words, if you have a wish, but you're not working for that wish, it's totally worthless. And then look at Proverbs 14:23. In all toil there is a profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. How many of you know the person that just talks on and on and on about their problems, but they don't actually lift a finger to solve their problem? That's just three passages. There's verse after verse in the book of Proverbs that talks about the value of hard work. I listed some of those additional references on your handout, but Proverbs is crystal clear. Hard work is key to financial success. That's your first fill in the blank. Now, I was raised in a Christian home. My Christian parents gave me many things. They told me about the gospel and Jesus Christ. They modeled a Christian marriage to me. My parents modeled what it meant to lay your life down for the Lord and the gospel. But I think at the top of the list or near the top of the list is that my parents instilled in me the ability to work hard. Here's a picture of my siblings and I. I'm the oldest of seven kids. I'm right there in the middle. There's a lot going on in this photo, but that's a different conversation. When I was 11 years old, when I was that old, my dad bought me an alarm clock. He said, "Josh, this is how you use an alarm clock. I'll expect you to be at breakfast Monday through Friday at 6:30 on your own every day." My parents taught us how to work hard around the house. They taught us how to do laundry and dishes and trash and clean. My parents taught us how to work outside the house, mowing and weeding and doing projects and chores. When we went to school, they taught us how to work hard in school and get good grades. My dad got me my first job. We lived in like Metro Denver area. He found this Christian businessman who hired high school kids to put in sprinklers. So my first summer job was outside. It's like 90 degrees and I'm sweating putting in sprinklers. Thanks, Dad. But that ability to work hard was related to the success I experienced in high school, the thousands of dollars of scholarships I received to go to college. Hard work is how I paid for my college degree, and it's related to the success I experienced as an engineer. But parents, we must teach our kids how to work hard, or we are doing our kids a grave disservice. Our culture goes, no, your kids have to have fun, and they have to have more experiences, and they have to have the latest gadget. Those are lies. Our kids do not need that. They need more hard work training. I am blessed that I had parents that made my life more painful than most. I'm playing video games. My dad's like, "Yeah, enough of that, bud. Let's go work outside." Now, at the time, I was not excited about that concept at all. But I did it, and it molded me into the man I am today. I worked harder than most everybody in high school and college and at my job. Parents, if you're fixated on your kids having fun growing up, or again, good experiences, or maybe you're like, "I'm just giving them the stuff I missed out on," you could ruin your kids. Parents and Christians, do you understand that laziness dishonors the Lord? It says in Proverbs 14:23 again, all hard work leads to a profit. Are you demonstrating that with your life? And parents, are you instilling God's value of hard work in your children's life? If we read all the verses in Proverbs, we see a lazy person needs someone to prod them along. They have no self-motivation. There's verses that talk about the lazy person, they don't finish what they started. Laziness is a moral failure in some people's lives. Proverbs says, if you're poor, might be because you're lazy. If you're hungry, might be because you sleep too much. If you're talking all the time instead of working, it might be why your goals aren't happening. And it's worth noting, this is bigger than our 9-to-5 job. If you're staying home raising your kids or educating your kids, or you're going to school, or you're volunteering, or you're serving at church or leading a small group, God's word would teach us that hard work in all of those areas will bring a reward. So are you working hard in the areas that God has given you to work hard in? Leisure is easy. Watching a show, playing on the phone, doing social media, leisure is killing us. Proverbs is crystal clear. We need to work hard. All right, what's next? It's just like this one point after another, so gird your loins, everyone. Second point, Proverbs teaches us we got to spend less. It's not about the cash inflow, it's about the cash outflow. Clearly, those MBA statistics illustrate that. And I almost feel countercultural for saying this, but our society says, well, you got to buy, shop, shop, spend. All of that buying and shopping and spending brings us pleasure. But Proverbs has a totally different perspective on this consumption mindset. Proverbs 21:20. Precious treasure or money and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. A foolish man devours everything they have. Extravagant living impoverishes a person. This is the person who spends everything they make, which was me. About 18 years ago, Krista and I were newly married. I was working part-time going to college. Krista's working part-time. Our first 3 years of marriage, we spent every dollar we made. Our combined income was not crazy. We made like $30,000 a year, but we spent like 100% of the money we made every year. Some of it was really good stuff. We had a lot of people over. We were hospitable. We gave nice gifts. But I also remember going to Best Buy and buying a big brand new computer with speakers and monitor and all that. I remember buying components for my stereo, just spending that stereo. I should explain that to the kids. That's like a stationary music playing device that we had back in the day. Krista and I also went on nice vacations and dates, and suddenly we've spent every dollar we made that year. That was our pattern for 3 years, make money, spend money. And then when I finished grad school, we moved to Utah. We lived in Bill and Mary's basement for a month or so. And then eventually we got our own place to rent, and Krista would pay the bills month to month. And she said to me, she started warning me, Josh, we're running out of money. I was like, all right, great. And then she's like, we're running out of money. I'm like, great. And then finally she said, Josh, I will not be able to pay rent next month. And finally, the alarm bell triggered in my mind. We had just been living in this world of essentially devouring all the money we got year to year, borrowing. We were going into debt. Our son, Kale, he was born and he was in the NICU for 4 days. And so there was medical bills from that. I had been unemployed 4 out of the past 8 months. I played a lot of video games when I should have been looking for work a little more, but that goes back to point one. Krista had quit her job to raise our son. So here we are, new baby, medical bills, rough couple of months financially. My wife's income is gone. It was stressful. It made me anxious. It was not fun at all. So when I meet with people that are hurting financially, I can remember what that felt like very painfully, very clearly. So my wife was like, we are running out of money. I knew I had to figure out, where is our money going? So the one key to being money wise is determine where your money is going. Jesus put it this way in Luke 14:28. He said, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Jesus is laying out a principle here. If you're going to do something, you need to count the cost. You got to go, do I have enough money to build this tower? He said, if you don't finish the project, people will laugh at you. So if we're talking about our money, we're talking about counting the cost. Do I have enough money to last the entire month? We have to determine where our money is going. So 15 years ago, it was probably 15 years ago to the month, I took our bank statements and our credit card statements and our checkbook, and I totaled it all up all weekend, and I determined where it had gone for housing and food and cars and insurance and dates and all of it. You know what made my mouth drop, kind of bummed me out in that moment? When I told it all up that week and I determined I could not account for where $3,000 had gone. I did not know where we had spent $3,000, which kind of bugged me in that moment because I could really use $3,000 right now. There's all kinds of software and apps out there. A lot of people use Quicken or Mint. I just use a plain old-fashioned spreadsheet for 15 years now. I have a spreadsheet with 40 categories, and I just enter every single month what we spent in every category. I can tell you what I spent on power in the last year. I just go total of the last 12 months. I spent $1,264. I don't care what your system is, paper and pen, spreadsheets, apps, software, but you got to get a system and you got to determine where your money is going. What is sobering about it is you total up your income and your expenses and you get to the end of the month, you're like, whoa, we were $1,000 in the red last month. It's sobering. I'm running a business. It's called Keeping the Whitney Family from Going Broke Business. And obviously the goal of this is that our expenses are smaller than our income. So once you determine where your money is going, you got to control your expenses. This is a budget. Budget is from the Greek word for lame. A budget is just a plan to control your expenses. I like how John Maxwell, the pastor and author, put it. He said, a budget is people telling their money where to go instead of wondering where it went. That's good. If we're not going to consume or devour all of our money month to month, you got to have a plan for where it's going. Look at our verse again, Proverbs 21:20. The foolish man devours their precious treasure. The foolish woman devours her precious treasure. The wise man or the wise woman, they actually have a store. They actually have saved something. And a question for the parents, what are you modeling to your children? Do they see mom and dad living a life of indulgence and consumption, or do they see mom and dad actually being wise stewards of what God's given them? And I can see it on some of your faces. You're like, why would you budget when God made credit cards? You know, debt is one of the most aggressively marketed products in our country. I remember as a broke college freshman walking through the Lori Student Center on Colorado State University campus, table after table, hawking credit cards to a bunch of broke college kids. We get our credit cards young, and then we have home equity loans and payday loans and all of this debt. You go, why would I control my spending when I can just charge it? Here's why. Here's some sad statistics related to credit cards. 90% of people buy things they can't afford using credit. 60% of people don't pay off their credit card month to month. And then this is a big one, 12 to 18% more is spent on a credit card purchase than originally planned. And then 69% of bankruptcy filers say credit card debt was the primary cause. It can be a dangerous product, and you pay 17% interest to use this product. Let me illustrate how painful this math is with a dryer. Let's say your dryer dies and you got a bunch of kids. You can't afford to not dry the clothes. You got to wash the clothes and dry the clothes and keep the train rolling. Your dryer dies. It's too old to repair. You try to fix it yourself. It fails. So you go to Lowe's and you buy a new Maytag dryer with tax. It's $523. But you don't have $523, so you charge it. And you can afford to pay back $25 a month for this dryer. You'll pay it off in 26 months, and you'll pay $628 for a $523 dryer. But 25 extra a month sounds like a lot for a lot of people. So you go, I can afford to pay $1,250 a month for this dryer. You're going to pay it off in 66 months, and you're going to pay $836 for a $523 dryer. And by then, you'll probably need a new one. There's a better way. We're going to get to that in a minute. And I'm not picking on dryers, for the record. We do this with everything. We go on a vacation. We charge it all. I go, why would I pay $1,000 for that vacation when I could pay it off in the next 5 years and pay $2,000? We do it with our clothes and our phones and our home improvement projects. I got to have the best. I got to have the latest. Got to have the newest. And I got to have it now. And I'm sure not going to wait to buy anything I want right now. So back to Kristen and I. Once we determined where our money was going, we started to develop categories and apply direct pressure to the areas where we were bleeding financially. We developed a bunch of budget categories like groceries and clothes and dates and entertainment and gifts. Every year, my wife and I sit down and have a conversation about what are we going to spend in all these areas where we have all this discretionary money to spend. Gifts are not an emergency. Christmas is not an emergency, everybody. It's December 25th. You have 333 days. If you save $3 a day, you'll have $1,000 to spend on Christmas. Start saving now. So my wife and I, we plan ahead where we're going to spend our money, and then obviously the key is you got to stick with it. So have a financial plan, a budget. Look at this verse, Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Or Obi-Wan Kenobi would say, use the budget, Luke. Again, fantastic tools for budgeting, Quicken, Mint, spreadsheets. I put some references on the back of your handout, some good books on it all. But where do you blow money? Like, where's your area where you're just blowing money? Is it haircuts, shopping, movies, music? Is it cars? Is it books? Is it eating out? Is it vacations? Is it home improvement projects? We all have our areas where we're just blowing money. We think culturally, well, I need it now. I want it now. And I have a $10,000 credit card limit, so why would I wait? So here's some questions I think we should ask ourselves. Start getting God's perspective on our purchases. I read these in a book, and this isn't just the big stuff, these purchase questions. This is also like our trips to Lowe's and Home Depot and Walmart and Target. We spend $50, $100, a couple $100 every week, and it totals up to thousands of dollars. So here's some questions to ask yourself before you buy something. Have you prayed about this purchase? Do you really need this item? Is the price reasonable? Is it a quality product? Have you looked for a cheaper alternative, and is it within your budget? So if you go through those questions and you get like 5 or 6 yeses, then sure, buy it. If you get 3 or 4 yeses, maybe you need to use like the wait a week rule. Like wait a week and see if you still really want it. If you're hovering at like 1 or 2 yeses, you probably shouldn't buy it. And I'd guess based on all those statistics and all that debt we're carrying, we should be asking ourselves questions like this a lot more often. And again, parents, do you model this with your children? And are you teaching your children to ask questions like this when they're contemplating buying something? You think about how we got into this debt mess. We get our job, we get our credit cards, we start charging stuff. And then a bunch of people go to college and they take out huge student loans. And then after college, we go buy a house, but we buy just probably a little more house than we can afford. And then our car dies and we go take out a car loan. And then we decide, man, I don't like this kitchen. I should update it. So we get a home equity loan. And then our other car dies and we take out another loan. And then our dryer dies. And suddenly we're worth, what was it, $267,000 in negative debt. You know, like you take your assets, you minus your liabilities. Our net worth is like $250,000 in the hole. Church, we got to figure out where our money is going. We got to have a plan, and we got to stick with that plan. You go, this sounds lame, Josh. It is lame. Living on a budget is not fun. Saying no to impulse buys is not fun. Waiting to save up to buy something you want is not fun either. But we got to have some goals. I want to give you 2 goals. And again, debt is the American way. We're told just spend, 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 and then a crisis hits us and we go into debt. Like unforeseen medical bills just compound our debt. The Bible lays out a totally different attitude related to our debt. I want to read from Proverbs chapter 6. These verses are not on the screen. They're on your handout or in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you've given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son. Save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter, like a bird from the hand of a fowler. This is kind of a wild section of verses. It's saying if you're in debt, if you co-signed on somebody's loan, you have made a mistake, and you need to desperately get out of that mistake, out of that debt, like an animal trying to free itself from a trap or from a hunter. pay off the student loans and the bank loans and the credit card loans and the car loans and the home equity loans. You got to pay it all off. Proverbs would say the proverb attitude towards debt is you are an animal caught in a trap. You need to desperately get out of that trap. Proverbs 22:7 literally says we are slaves to our debt. Nobody wants to be a slave, but we are slaves to the money we lend or we owe other people. Remember our monthly debt total, $1,875 on average. That debt controls us. We are a slave to it. So back to Krista and my story. Once we had figured out where our money was going, we developed a budget. Then we started to aggressively pay off our debt. At that point, we had about $36,000 in student loan debt, car debt, and a bank loan. I had to run get a bank loan to pay rent that next month. So how did we pay off that debt? We got onto a super tight budget. We sold stuff. We canceled stuff. We had to learn to live on like 60 to 70% of what we were spending in every category. It took us 3 years to pay off that $36,000. It was a combination, like I said, of student loans and bank loans and car loans. Paying it off limited every area of our life, like our vacations and what we drove and where we shopped and where we lived and our dates. Every area of our life was negatively impacted because I was trying to get us out of this trap that we had gotten into. I did not want to be a slave to all of these different companies anymore. And when I think about those 3 years, God taught me so much financially. If somebody had just walked up to me and handed me a check for $36,000, like, here you go, I paid off your debt, that would have actually hurt me. Because God taught my wife and I in that season how to be more self-controlled financially, how to not be so consumption-driven in our spending, how to rein in our appetites. And this is the key to the whole message, I think, right here. We must learn to curb our financial appetites. And so those 3 years of paying off that $36,000 was a huge part of my life where God was waking me up and showing me how to say no to stuff. And it was such an amazing feeling to be able to pay off those cars and the student loans and the bank loans. When we did that, then we were able to save. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So this is teaching us that actually saving real money happens little by little. It's not get-rich-quick schemes. It's not market speculation or market timing. It's not hitting the lottery or the jackpot. If you want to become wealthy, you grow that wealth little by little. So once my wife and I weren't paying everybody debt payments, suddenly we were able to save hundreds of dollars per month. That's the biblical principle. How much should you save? Where should you save? There's a bunch of good resources on that. But Proverbs has another fascinating illustration about saving. Again, this will be on your handout in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Think about ants. Ants are fascinating. As a kid, I remember watching them with a magnifying glass and just studying the ants. Now as an adult, I have a house with a yard and there's ants in the yard. All day long, the ants are scurrying around from sun up to sundown, carrying their heavy loads, going down in their tunnels, doing whatever antish things they do. But as I was thinking about this verse, I realized, you know, we haven't seen ants for a few months now, unless you have a problem in your house. You have not seen ants in a while. And we're not going to see the ants for a few more months. So if we're going to be proverbial, wise, like the ants during the spring and the summer and the early fall, they set aside during the good months what they're going to live on during the winter. So we're directed, go to the ant. So if we're going to follow the example of the ant, then we should be setting aside and saving some sort of emergency fund. Most Christian financial counselors say you should have 3 to 6 months of living expenses in the bank that you can readily access in an emergency. Like when your dryer dies, it's not debt time. I'm not talking about like laying up a treasure stockpile that's going to rot away. I'm talking about proverbial wisdom of saving like an ant. So once my wife and I had paid off our debt, we were able to save 3 to 6 months of expenses. Now when our dryer dies, I just go take some money from savings, go buy a dryer, move on with my life. I don't need to charge it. I don't need to pay $800 for a $500 product. I love the First Bank of Whitney. It's fantastic. No interest rate, no loan application, very friendly staff. You should all form your own bank. Be as wise as the ants. They set away during the good months to help them during the lean months. There's a power in saving little by little that grows dramatically. Let me illustrate with some more math. So remember, the average household in our country has 2 auto loans or paying $675 a month in car payments. If you do that for 40 years, that's negative $324,000 that you will spend on cars over the course of your life. And that's a depreciating asset. Like every week, your car is worth, like drive down the road and throw some money out the window as you're driving your new car. But let's say you used a little proverbial wisdom and you decided we're going to live on an auto loan of $200 a month. We're going to take the other $475. We're going to invest it at 8% interest. In 40 years, you will have saved $1.6 million. That's the power of getting from the slavery side of debt to the interest, wealth-building, savings side of it. It's huge. That's the wisdom of Proverbs. Short-term painful decisions for long-term rewards. Proverbs is like that with our relationships and our speech and our heart and our parenting and all of it. Will I do these short, painful things in the short term to have fruit and success in the long term? This is the skillful living aspect. We start thinking long-term with our finances. You know what makes it so hard, though, is you go, I'm more of a $675 a car guy than a $200 a month car guy. We want people to think highly of us. We want people to think we're so successful. And I'm not picking on cars. I don't read my lips. I don't care what you spend on your car payment. We do this with everything, though. Our house, our vacations, our clothes, our schools, electronics. Maybe you go, I don't care what people think, I just can't stop spending money. So there may be a curbing our financial appetite aspect too. I want to go on a fun vacation. I want to have cute decorations. I want to have a modern, nice kitchen. I want to eat out more. And we can't stop our appetites. Budgeting is about curbing those financial appetites so we're not the foolish man or woman that devours everything we've been given. Do I need this or do I actually just really want it? We got to learn to say no to our flesh. Having savings protects us from financial storms. It relieves that stress that you and your spouse feel when it comes to money, and it helps ride out the storms of life financially. One author said, if you have savings, it turns the next crisis into just an inconvenience. Go to the ant. But in order to be as wise as the ant, you need to save. You got to reach a point where you learn how to limit your financial spending and you don't care what people think. So, number 7, the Bible would say, pay off debt aggressively and save methodically. But again, there's the average American. We spend, and emergency happens, more debt. Spend, emergency happens, more debt. But the ant spends 6 months getting ready for the next 6 months. But imagine if you got on a tight budget, you paid off your debt, you built up your savings, and you invested. Guys, debt limits our options. It limits your ability to give to God. It limits your ability to have your wife stay home and raise your kids. It limits your ability to be generous with people. It limits your ability to be involved with church and serving because you're a slave to work, because you're a slave to debt. You know the wealthy people in our country know this, the truly wealthy people? I read a fascinating book called The Millionaire Next Door, and this guy interviewed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millionaires. When we think of a millionaire, we think of the house. Oh yeah, the millionaire's got the mansion with the pool, with the sports car, with the suit, with the fake tan, right? That's like our stereotypical millionaire. But if you take all of that person's liabilities, their debt, they're actually most of the time flat broke. Stanley surveyed hundreds of millionaires, and he found that the typical millionaire is living in a modest, middle-class neighborhood, driving a car that's a couple years old that they've paid for. They drive average, they wear average clothes bought in a typical store. The goal is not to be a millionaire. The goal is to have Jesus Christ someday say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But Stanley's book shows us Proverbs wisdom works. People that live modestly, pay off their debt, and save build wealth. So for my last couple minutes, I want to briefly speak to the one out of five. If four out of five of us are broke, in debt, stressed out, God's truth for you is what we just covered. But let me speak to the one out of five, those that are not living paycheck to paycheck, that have paid off their debt, that have saved. Probably because you're making wise, proverbial financial decisions, you're in a strong spot. You've probably been like, preach it, Josh, while I've been talking. And it's a blessing that God has given so many people in our church so many resources. But I like this quote by the former Prime Minister of England, Margaret Thatcher. She said, "No one would remember the Good Samaritan if he had only had good intentions. He had money as well." Good Samaritan wanted to help the hurt, injured person by the road, and he also had the money and ability to do it. So if you are the one in five with resources, God has given you those resources for a reason. So what does the Bible say about wealth? Briefly, a couple verses here. Proverbs 23:4. "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it will sprout wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." Sobering truths here. Don't work yourself to death to acquire money. Don't be a workaholic. Understand there's more to life than your money, because it says, like, imagine your dollar bills like a little bird just like flying away. Your eyes light on it and it disappears. And then look at Proverbs 11:28. "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." If you trust in your money, you're going to fall flat on your face. But if your hope is in God, there's a righteousness there that will grow in your life like a living, vibrant plant. And then Proverbs 18:10. Look at the contrast between verse 10 and verse 11. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall in his imagination." What a contrast. We can look at our bank accounts and go, this is, if we're not careful, we'll be like, this is why I'm secure. This is why I'm safe. Look at all the money I have. I'm safe because I have this money. And the Bible's like, that's in your imagination that makes you safe. Our money will not protect us. It is a figment of your imagination that your money will keep you safe. Is your trust in your wealth or is your trust in the Lord? And parents, what do you model to your kids? Do they see you going, you know what, mom and dad, work hard, make money, but money doesn't consume them. They're not workaholics. They're not traveling all the time. They love us, they're home, and they show us what it means to serve God's people. Only Christ can be our strong tower. You probably have read that wealthy people have a higher suicide rate. Maybe they get everything they've always wanted and it doesn't satisfy. The only strong tower is Jesus Christ. So if God has blessed you financially, our last fill in the blank here, God wants us to wisely invest, enjoy, and give away our money. The Good Samaritan, like Margaret Thatcher talked about, he's had the desire to help, but he also had the resources to help. God wants us to use our money to build his kingdom, to help the poor and the needy, to live generously. No godly person wants to be Ebenezer Scrooge. So as we bring this to a close, there's so much financial truth related to our money in the book of Proverbs. We've flown through these subjects. So again, I would encourage you, read your Proverbs every day. Draw a dollar sign beside all the verses related to finances. What is so amazing about God's word is that it speaks to the poor man and it speaks to the rich man. It speaks to the poor woman and it speaks to the rich woman. Look at again at Jesus' words here, contrast them. Luke 14:28, "Which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" For some of you, you got to get on a budget. You got to pay off your debt. You got to save. You got to apply some good old-fashioned proverbial wisdom to your financial mess. But others of you, you're what Jesus is talking about here, Matthew 16:26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Jesus is talking about building God's kingdom instead of building our kingdom. And I think every one of us is sitting somewhere between those two verses. May God give us all the wisdom to know which one we are and what to do about it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the book of Proverbs. I just love this book. Such practical wisdom for life. And God, I thank you there's hundreds of men and women that show up on a Sunday morning that want to learn your wisdom. God, help us not just to be Christians that hear a good idea from your word and then forget it. God, we want to be men and women that read your word, that hear your truth, and we actually apply it to our lives. God, help us to be a church full of hard workers. Help us to be a church full of people that pay off our debts, and we save, and we give our money away generously, Lord. I thank you for how you have blessed our church financially. God, I just pray for increasing financial wisdom with the men and women in this room, with the families. God, help the parents to instill godly principles related to money in the lives of our children. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.